have to compete against Justin Trudeau. Well, if you've been paying any attention to the news lately, you know that everybody's talking about religion and politics. In fact, our scripture text this morning, Romans 13, has actually been making global headlines in the last few weeks. There we go. Always helps when you remember that you have a clicker. On June 14th, the U.S. Attorney General Jeff Sessions cited Romans 13, our text this morning, as a justification for the American policy on separating the children of refugees from their parents and incarcerating these children in detention centers. You can actually go online and watch Jeff Sessions say this. Due to the Apostle Paul and his clear and wise command in Romans 13 to obey the laws of the government, because the government has ordained for God has ordained the government for his purposes, orderly and lawful processes are good in themselves. Consistent, fair application of law is in itself a good and moral thing, and that protects the weak. It protects the lawful. Our policies that can result in the short-term separation of families is not unusual or unjustified, and it's really a very short period of time. Normally, the adults are only held in custody for a week or two or three before they would enter a plea of guilty for time served and are allowed to go home and be with their children. This is a picture of a child whose parents were detained. I found this video very difficult to watch. Now, I can't imagine the trauma that my family would feel if our child was taken away and separated from us and held in detention, even for a week or two or three. Now, according to Canadian neurobiologist Michael Meaney from McGill University, the traumatic separation of children from their parents causes long-term damage to brain development. What this means is that children who are forcibly separated from their parents will carry this trauma with them for the rest of their lives. We can't underestimate the severity of what's going on here. But what I find especially troubling in all of this is that Jeff Sessions used the text of Romans 13 to try to justify his actions. In response to criticism from church leaders about his government's policies, Jeff Sessions made reference to the writings of the Apostle Paul, saying that the Bible says the government must always be obeyed. Now, this is problematic on multiple levels, and so I think it's important for this morning that we examine this passage of Scripture for ourselves. So on this Canada Day Sunday, let's take some time to look at what the Bible actually says about obeying the government. So in our current political climate, I think it's really important for us to be aware of this stuff. Well, let me begin by saying that when you study the Bible, context is everything. There are some important details to be aware of as you begin studying a particular passage of Scripture. So first, who is the author? Second, who is the text originally written for? So who is the intended audience for this text? Third, what were the problems that those people were dealing with at the time? And fourth, what comes immediately before and immediately after the passage of Scripture that's in question? So let's begin with these questions. First, the question of authorship. In Romans 1:1, the letter itself states that it was written by the Apostle Paul, and his authorship of this text is fairly accepted by scholars, so that one is pretty straightforward. Second, who was this text originally written for? Well, luckily for us, we can read that in Romans 1:7. It says, "To all God's beloved in Rome." So now we know that this letter was written to the early church in the capital city of the Roman Empire. Now third, what are the problems that these people are dealing with? Well, this is where we can learn several important things from history. In AD 49, Emperor Claudius issued an order to expel the Jewish residents from the city of Rome. Now, this would have had an enormous impact upon the local church in Rome. It was the Jewish believers there who had founded this community. They were the leaders. They were the first people to actually hear and receive the gospel and take it with them to Rome. The emperor's order to banish the Jewish residents from the city of Rome would have meant that many key leaders within the church suddenly became persona non grata. They either had to flee the city or find a way to hide their ethnicity. And Jewish Christians were not exempt from this order either. So now the Gentile Christians, the non-Jewish believers who were left behind, had to find ways to continue practicing their faith in the absence of their original leadership. But things are about to go from bad to worse, because in AD 54, Emperor Claudius was murdered. A new emperor named Nero rose to power. Nero became famous for his intense persecution of Christians. He publicly blamed them for setting fire to Rome. And Nero arrested and executed as many Christians as he could find. So what we know about this scripture text is that this was a letter written to the early church in the city of Rome, the capital of the Roman Empire, to a small community of Christians who were already beginning to experience some persecution for their faith, but that persecution was getting worse. So this text is written during a time when it's increasingly dangerous to be identified as a Christian. So fourth, what happens immediately before and immediately after the passage we're looking at? Well, in Romans 12, we can find that Paul is speaking about how the church is like a body composed of many different members with many different gifts. And we find quotes like this: "Bless those who persecute you, and do not repay anyone evil for evil. And do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." So in chapter 14, we read about not passing judgment on other people and not making another person stumble. So when we look at Romans 13 on being subject to authority, we find that it comes right in the middle of a much larger section about what it means to love other people. So then let's look at Romans 13. Why might Paul write to a group of persecuted and suffering people to be subject to governing authorities, the same people who were persecuting them? What does he mean by this? Well, I don't know about you, but I think that if I was a part of a group of people who was feeling unsafe, I might be tempted to lash out. In the ancient world, it was quite possible that a group of people who were feeling attacked by a government could respond with violence. Perhaps they would start a riot. Maybe they would form a mob. We know from history that did happen many times. And I think I would also be tempted to vilify my enemies. I think I would be tempted to see them as evil monsters, as the bad guys who were out to get me, to sort of see them as the faceless agents of evil and to dehumanize them. So my suspicion about the interpretation of Romans 13 is that Paul is inviting the Roman church to see their government persecutors as human beings. Even the governing authorities themselves are people, people who are created in the image of God, people who are loved by God, people who might even become Christians themselves. We know that Paul preaches to everybody he comes into contact with. Paul even manages to convert his Roman jailers in the book of Acts. I think that Romans 13 is about Paul urging the church to recognize the humanity of their enemies. I think Paul is telling the church to realize that the government is made up of human beings. And so he says, behave towards them well, so that their hearts might be softened toward you. And the other important evidence we have for this perspective comes from how Paul himself interacts with the governing authorities. So in Acts 22, Paul is arrested in Jerusalem for stirring up angry crowds with his preaching. Paul is warned by Jesus in a dream that he's about to get into trouble, but he still keeps on preaching. My point here is that Paul is an intelligent man. He knows what happened to Jesus. He knows what he himself did to Stephen. Paul knows that he's about to get himself arrested. He knows he's resisting governing authority by doing what he's doing. And yet he continues to preach the gospel anyways, because he knows it's the right thing to do. Paul doesn't even stop preaching after he gets arrested. He actually sees his arrest as an opportunity to do more preaching. Paul doesn't back down on preaching the gospel, even though he knows perfectly well that doing so will be seen by many as breaking the law. And Christian tradition teaches that Paul was eventually executed by Emperor Nero for his refusal to obey the law and denounce his Christian faith. So we see from the example of Paul, Scripture teaches us that when obedience to God comes into conflict with obedience to governing authorities, we're called to obey God first. Following God is the right thing to do. Now, there are many other stories throughout the Bible of people who had to break the law in order to follow God. Daniel was thrown into the lion's den by the emperor of Babylon. Queen Esther broke the law by daring to speak up to her husband, the emperor of Persia. John the Baptist was beheaded by King Herod. And we know what happened to Jesus. The list goes on. The Bible holds a long history of people standing up to the governing authorities in order to obey God. If you ever need to make a choice between obeying God by doing what's right or obeying the government to follow an unjust law, the Bible is clear. Obedience to God comes first. Well, you might wonder, in a morally complex situation, how will we know what the right thing to do actually is? The Bible has insight into this as well. We find it in Romans 13. Love is the fulfillment of the law. God always calls us to make the loving choice. Incarcerating people who are trying to make a better life for themselves and their children is not the loving choice. Arresting people for simply trying to find a safe place to live is not the loving choice. And we Canadians are quick to point the finger at our American neighbors, but we're not so innocent in all of this either. Right now, Canada has a piece of legislation called the Safe Third Country Agreement. And what this means is that any refugee who travels across the United States on their way to Canada, who manages to get here to a border crossing and request asylum at a border crossing, will be immediately deported back to the U.S. Their case will not be heard before the court, because the United States is still considered by Canadian law to be a safe country for refugees. And this is part of the reason why so many refugees are taking huge risks to sneak across the border illegally in places like Quebec. It's because the Safe Third Country Agreement doesn't apply to refugees who cross the border illegally. If they cross illegally and then get arrested, their case will actually go to court. But if they enter the country through an illegal border crossing, they'll just get if they enter through a legal border crossing, they get deported, and their case doesn't get heard at all. And this is why the Canadian Council of Churches, which we Mennonites are part of, is taking the Canadian government to court to present the reasons why the Safe Third Country Agreement needs to be dropped. Amnesty International, the Canadian Council for Refugees, and a large group of, I've heard about 200 law professors, are working together on this case. Now, we might point the finger at our American neighbors to the south, but Canada is still deporting refugees without actually hearing whether or not they have a valid claim for asylum. So this Canada Day, my family is going to celebrate. We're going downtown. Hopefully, maybe we'll see Justin Trudeau if we're lucky. We plan to celebrate. We plan to celebrate all the things that are good and wonderful about our country and to be grateful to God for those good things. But we also need to remember that our country is not perfect. We have still many problems and many challenges that we need to work on. And all of us here have important voices in that process. But the good news is that we don't worship Canada. We worship God. And our God is bigger than any nation. Our God is more powerful than any nation. And when all the nations of the earth, including Canada, are long gone to dust, our God still remains. So let's be encouraged, because no matter what we might read in the news, God is still faithful. And whatever hard times might come, God will see us through it. Just as God has seen our ancestors through it in the past, God will see us through it and our children and our grandchildren. God is still faithful. Whatever courage we might need to face the future, God will provide it for us. Let's pray together. God, you are sovereign over Canada and over all the nations of the earth. You are more powerful than the biggest army, and yet you are more gentle than the softest summer breeze. We confess that it's so easy for us to get discouraged when we read the news these days, because there is so much suffering and pain in the world around us. May your Spirit equip us to face each morning with confidence, because you have placed us in this world today for a purpose. Give us the courage to follow you boldly. Give us the wisdom to follow you creatively. And give us the compassion to follow you with our whole hearts. Remind us that you never leave us nor forsake us, but that you provide us with everything we need. We pray for our Prime Minister, Justin Trudeau, and our federal government. We pray for our Premier, Doug Ford, and our provincial government. We pray for our Mayor, John Patterson, and our municipal government. Give our leaders compassion and wisdom and good judgment to make just decisions that will make this country better for the vulnerable and the marginalized. May Canada be a place, a country that embodies faith, hope, and love. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.